Thank you, Lord, for making us your children. Guide us this morning as Steve comes up for the message. In Jesus' name.
We don't remember every date or thing that happens, but I thought it was important to say 8 years ago was my first Sunday here. And I have a picture that I saw on my phone of Paul Wilson, who was our former superintendent, and he came out here and installed me. So I've been here, this is the eighth year. Doesn't time fly? I mean, we know time flies. It often flies faster than we want it, and it doesn't fly fast enough when we want that either. So time kind of moves at its own pace. We're going to talk about God's will. We started talking about this last week. I'll reference a couple of things. I have some things on the back of your bulletin. And the thing about God's will is I would hazard a guess that most Christians don't struggle with wanting God's will. At some level, we want God's will in our life, for our life, through our life, whatever the case may be. The problem seems to be more often about waiting for it or trying to figure it out. We talked about that a little bit last week about sometimes we want more clarity from God, and yet he doesn't always give us that. We think we have to have everything figured out, and then suddenly you feel adrift, like, I don't know who I am, I don't know what God wants, I don't know what is best, and then suddenly you're forced into a situation where you have a big decision to make. And you just feel like, I have no idea. Lord, help me. Is this the right move or the wrong move, the right step or the wrong step? So we do things like maybe you pray about it. Maybe you're a little more practical and you do something like you make a little pros and cons list. I remember when I was praying about should I accept the call to come here. I was trying to figure it out. And it was just God saying, no, let me be in charge here. Seek my heart, and I'll lead you. Sometimes we think about the options that are before us, and I don't know about your way of thinking or your brain, but I tend to overanalyze things. And then we have that paralysis by analysis kind of thing happening. And then sometimes we go, oh, I better pray again. And we just keep going on, and sometimes we're still unsure of what to do. And sometimes when we're waiting for that perfect moment that's going to shape our future, we miss what God is doing right in front of our noses. We miss the opportunities or the moments God places before you today. Sometimes we want to think so much about the future that we can't see what's right in front of us. I think it's easy to overcomplicate God's will and stress out about what he wants for my future and forget about what God wants to do in me and in you today. We ended with a verse last week that I wanted to remind us of from Psalm 32. It was God's word saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. That reminder when we aren't sure, we turn back to God. We should never have turned away in the first place, but we need these reminders all the time. And sometimes when it comes to God's will, we think it's more of something about what we're called to do or what we're supposed to do. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do next? But what if we took a step back and looked at it from a different perspective? Last week I said God's will is primarily relational. And if this is true, then it's more about who you are than what you do, even though what you do is important. God's will is first and foremost about who you are and who he says you are and who he's creating you to be. God focuses on this a lot in his word. There's so many verses. He focuses all sorts of energy on being formed, forming us in the image and likeness, and reforming us during our life. There's a lot of focus in the Bible on becoming more like Jesus. You know, there's not a whole lot about finding the perfect job, or home, or school, or that perfect relationship, that one person that you're supposed to connect with. Now, don't get me wrong, all of those things are important. And they can be important, and they are certainly big things and decisions that God wants to be involved with in your life and to direct you. But I firmly believe that before God guides your steps, he wants to shape your character. It's why I said last week that knowing God's will begins by learning to know God's heart. When you know God's heart, and you seek God's heart, it changes you. It makes you softer so he can lead you on the ways that he has prepared for you. It makes you more receptive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're saying, though, but what about my future? What about the future? Do you know God's word doesn't say a lot about your future, other than in the bigger sense? What does show up is a lot about your present circumstances and situation. Things like how you treat people, how you use your resources, how you think, and what you do with the time you have been given. When Jesus talks about the future, what does he say? Well, he says several things. Here's one, Matthew 6. He says, so don't worry about tomorrow. It's as if he knows we're worriers. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is trying to invalidate or dismiss your feelings. He is concerned about us. But I think that in this moment, he's trying to encourage us to trust that God will help us today and tomorrow and every day to come. In this verse, I looked up the word where it says worry. Don't worry is described in a lot of different ways. Here's a few of the meanings for it. Don't be overly anxious, apprehensive, distracted, or unduly concerned about things that are never in your control in the first place. Maybe that's part of the problem that I have from time to time. I like to be in control. I like to think that I'm in control. God says, no, don't worry about that stuff. I got you covered. Of course, it's not wrong to think about and wonder about tomorrow. We all do that. Maybe you're thinking about it right now. But Jesus doesn't want us to be so twisted up or tied up in knots that we miss the present. What's right before us now. What God is doing in and through you now. Today. This afternoon. Maybe even tonight. James 4 puts it like this. I listed all these references on the back of your bulletin. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. Other English translations say, you are a fog that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Unless you're in San Francisco all the time. I added that part. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. When we look at God's will, he's not expecting you to figure it all out. I don't think he wants us to figure it all out or have it all mapped out perfectly, because we will never know for sure. God wants you to seek and know him today. Not, I'll get to it tomorrow. He wants us to serve him today, not when it'll be a little bit easier tomorrow. I'll have a few more things figured out tomorrow. Then I can serve you, Lord. He wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit today, not wait until some later point in time. He wants us to develop and display good fruit in our life today, some of those fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are fruits for today, not just something we aim for tomorrow. I believe that the Lord God is not a someday in the future when I have my life together kind of God. He is a today present with you in the joys and the struggles kind of God. Get to know God's heart today, because tomorrow is not promised. The more you know God's heart, the more you will begin to learn that the best way to discover God's will for your future is to live faithfully for Jesus today. The more you do that, the more God leads you into the center of His will for your life. The more we live faithfully for Jesus today, the more it develops our confidence and trust that God will lead me to exactly where He has prepared and planned for me to go. He wants to be with me today. He will lead me tomorrow. He will not abandon us. Last week we explored four aspects of God's will. I'm not going to take any time today to review all of that. But we talked about the sovereign will of God, the revealed will of God, the permitted will of God, and the personal will of God. And we said the last one is the one that we like to focus on, but we tend to skip the other ones because we would just want to know what God is going to do for me personally. But the first three are actually what show us God's heart and actually lead us into the fourth aspect of His will. We read a verse from 1 Peter that kind of summarized what God's will for us is. It's a calling, a high calling, to be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are called to be different from our sinful and selfish world. You are called to be holy. We said, be holy as God is holy. Not holier than thou. That's a prideful way of doing it. But to be centered on who God wants you to be and who He is creating you to be. Romans 12 says it clearly. It's a verse that some of you probably know and have heard before. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a call to live differently in the world. That is His will for you, at least a part of it. To have values and behaviors that honor Christ in all that you do, and most importantly, through who you are. Who you are is the best witness you will ever have to the power of Christ in your life. That's what people see. That's the fruit that they notice. Is it good fruit? Is it slightly overripe fruit? Is it rotten fruit? All that we do flows out of who we are. That's what God is continuing to do in each of us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The more you get to know God's heart, the more you can live out His will. You might be thinking, man, that sounds really hard. It's not. It might be hard, but it's not impossible. And we know this from other scriptures, such as 2 Timothy 1:9, which reminds us, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from when? Before the beginning of time. That should blow your minds. That should blow all of our minds. to show us his grace through Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He had a plan. And he revealed it in his word. And he's carrying it out right now. So perhaps, or maybe it's time to ask God some different questions than we typically do. Instead of asking, what does God want me to do? Maybe the better question is, who does God want me to become? I know I like the first question. Because then I can make a list and check them or cross them off the list. And yes, I did this, this, and this. The second question is a little bit harder because it means I've got to think a little bit more about what it is that God wants me to become in this life. See where God is at work and run to join him there. Don't get in front of him. Don't get behind him. Go to where God is. Yeah. I hear you in that. I believe this kind of question is just a little shift in our thinking, but it can have massive effects. It reminds us of our primary calling in this life, to live a holy life that honors and glorifies God. Honor God through my family, my work, my relationships. In other words, in whatever God has called you to do, seek to live faithfully for Jesus today. I said earlier that the problem is that the head gets in the way. Literally a big head, but also figuratively. We overcomplicate God's will so many times, and it can tie us up in knots. The good news with this is you're not alone. None of us are alone. In fact, this is something God's people have struggled with from the very beginning. Many Christians, early believers, early churches struggled with this. Last week I mentioned how the Apostle Paul had to remind a group of early believers that, yes, God has given you free will, but it's not a license to do whatever you want because not everything is good for you. Not everything is beneficial. That was that verse from 1 Corinthians 10. But for this group of believers in that particular church in Corinth, he had to go even further with them. It's as if, you know, sometimes when you have to say something a second time, if you have a child, maybe you've had to do that before. You have to say something a second time to reinforce it. If you have a spouse, maybe you've had to do that with a spouse. Well, Paul has to do this with this particular group of new believers. The city of Corinth was a city full of corruption and very overt sin, and some of the Christians in that church felt pressure to adapt to that kind of life, to lower the standard that God had set for them. So he had to tell them very plainly, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, what? Do it all for the glory of God. Wherever you are, live for the glory of God. Treat your neighbors and your frenemies with the love of Jesus. As I said last week, treat your enemies with the love of Jesus. As you connect with people wherever you are, act in ways so that people can actually see the good fruit God wants you to produce. If you work at a desk, do it for the glory of God. If you mow lawns, do it for the glory of God. When I was living in a rural area and I was talking with a farmer and I said, what's one of the worst things about your job or the worst thing that you have to do? And he said, to have to go into the grain bin at the end of the season and clean it out because it's full of rotten grain and rotten critters. And I said, well, it's necessary though. And he's like, yeah, it's very necessary. I said, well, you can even clean your grain bin for the glory of God. If you answer the phone, exceed people's expectations for the glory of God. If you change a lot of diapers, praise God, clean that baby for the glory of God. If you're on a project, don't cut corners, work for the glory of God. I think we kind of get the point that the Bible is trying to communicate. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God today. So my sisters and brothers, as you look to the future, we all do it, don't miss the moments in the present, the moments that are right in front of your face, that God puts before you today to follow his will and his way. Maybe those big plans you have for your future, maybe they start today by focusing on the smaller things right in front of you. Maybe it's sharing that kind word or a selfless act of service. Maybe it's by having a generous spirit or a forgiving heart or providing an unexpected blessing. Because when you're faithful with that, the things that God has put in front of you right now, God can begin to trust you with more, or at least whatever he has prepared next for your life. In fact, sometimes as we grow in faith, we start to realize that it's the small things that actually matter a great deal. Those things are the good stuff of life that can keep us going. And it begins by coming to know God's heart more and more. I put a couple of questions on the bottom back of your bulletin. Perhaps this is a good starting point. A way to start again by asking God, where do I need to conform my life to be more like Jesus? I would say change, but change is hard, so I like conform because it fits with the Bible a little bit nicer. Where does God want me to conform my life to be more like Jesus? Because when I start to do that, then I know I'm much more in the center of his will for where he wants me. And then let him speak. Let him talk to you. Let him show you and begin to reform you. Allow God to do his work in you, even if it takes a long, long time. And I know it's frustrating to have to wait. But whatever it is, do it all for the glory of God as you live faithfully for Jesus today. Trust that he will guide you towards his good, perfect, and pleasing will wherever it leads you. My friends, may we honor and glorify God in all that we do and in mostly by who we are. Will you pray with me? God, how will we glorify you today? Will you help us, O Lord? Help us to do this more as a church and live this out through our lives each day. God, help us to live faithfully for you today and to trust you to take care of tomorrow. Because, Lord, we need you. We cannot do it on our own. We need you every day, every moment, every hour. Be with us now so that we may be a blessing to the world for your sake, as your word calls us to. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. May you grow it deep within our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen. Receive this word from the word of God, from Ephesians 3. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen and amen. Church, go in peace to love and serve God in his world. Amen.